Father, I thank you, Lord. We are here again in your presence. We give you glory and honor. You have spoken in your word that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. For your word is life and the bread of life indeed. Glory to God. And you said, I have spoken to them thy word, for thy word is truth. Sanctify us, O Lord, by this word, even on this day. Glory to God. As we approach and as we press in, for it is written, press in to enter in. We must press in, Lord. For from the time of John the Baptist until now, Jesus said, the kingdom of God suffered violence. Yeah, those who are violent in their spirit, they press in. Take it by force of spiritual arms. We thank you, Lord, this day. We give you praise and glory. We declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome to day two of this 3-day consecration to close out this year. Today is the last Tuesday of this year. Tomorrow will be the last Wednesday of this year. Isn't that beautiful? And the day after that be the first Thursday of the new year. And many lasts and firsts that we are passing through even now. Well, what is the theme of this consecration? We've had multiple consecration times, Holy Convocation Week, and different things that we've done in the past. And many times we did, you know, some powerful breakthrough deliverance messages and so forth. And, you know, I was thinking of that also, but the Lord is directing me this time around. We might do some of that tomorrow, but this time around, let's focus on entering in. Glory to God. Yeah. So we want to focus on today, to enter in. Enter into that place from which the veil has now been broken. The veil was broken. You will remember the picture of the tabernacle and the things I gave you. You will also remember from Matthew 27 when Jesus died that the veil of the temple, well, it actually said veil. It did not say veils, but why? But we know that there were two veils, actually. There was the outer veil, and then there was the inner veil. The outer veil was the one that, you know, was outermost at the very entrance of the tabernacle. You know, that was the outer veil. And then after the first tabernacle, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place, then there was the second veil. So I want to talk about which veil actually was it that was rent when Jesus was at the cross, and what was the significance or significance of that. Let's read it first, and then we'll get into the significance. In Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So we know he died. And behold, see, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth also did quake and the rocks rent and all that. But I want to just focus on the veil being rent. Now, notice here, it said the veil, not the veils of the temple was rent, not were rent. And it was focusing on just one veil, not two veils. Now, the one outer veil was not the one that Jesus was concerned about. His ministry was for the most holy place. And it was the veil that covered the most holy place, very thick, according to traditions and the various things that we learned. That was the veil here that was rent. But let's talk about it from the perspective of even the New Testament. We've given scriptures before of commandments that God gave to Moses from Exodus 25 all the way to Exodus 30. Construct all those things. But let's fast forward to after the Holy Spirit had come and given, instructions to the writers of the New Testament, giving them deep revelation. Let's see what they wrote. Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to read the ministry of Christ, significance of some of these symbolic things that were in the tabernacle, but we're focusing on the most holy place. Hebrews 9 and verse 1. Then verily the first covenant. And the previous chapter I've been talking about the old covenant versus new covenant. Jesus is bringing in of the new covenant based on better promises and better this and better that. Comparing the New Testament in Christ with the old under Moses. Now, went on to talk about, this tabernacle. We're going to read about it now. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Notice, it was a worldly sanctuary that was under the first covenant. For there was a tabernacle made, the first. So there was the first tabernacle, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So we've talked about that. You can see the candlestick, which is called the menorah. You can also see the showbread and so forth. But we know there was also the golden altar. You have to put together many of these scriptures to see them all. Then after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. There was a time that Moses, I'm not going to go into all the Old Testament scriptures, but there was a time that Moses told Aaron to take a golden jar and put an omer or a, what they call a piece of this manna, that it will be for their generations after. And eventually, the Lord would command them to put that, in the ark and so on. Now, there was the Ark of the Covenant overlaid, right, about with gold, and then there was inside, there was also the golden pot that had the manna, right? And there was Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Then over it, there were cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Now, this writer of the book of Hebrews said, this mercy seat, we cannot speak of it now particularly. Why? Why was there such a mystery around, this mercy seat? Why couldn't he speak of it particularly? but he said, these things were thus ordained, right? In the way that the priests went into the first tabernacle, the general priesthood went to the first tabernacle and they did the service of God there. But into the second, went the high priest alone once a year on the day that was called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. On that day, the high priest alone, not with any other priests, went into the most holy place. Now, and when he did that, He also took blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And what was the significance of this? He said, the Holy Ghost, this signifying, so he's going to tell us the significance right here, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. At that time, because everything was shrouded in mystery and symbols and veils and all these things, while as yet the first tabernacle was still standing, which was a figure, see, again, as symbolic, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts, sacrifices. Remember, they had, many altars in around this thing. They offered different things. And he said, these gifts, these sacrifices, all these things they were doing could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, because he stood only in meats and drinks, diverse washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. So all those things were there as symbolic. But Christ, glory to God, being come and high priest of things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves like they used to do, but by his own blood. He entered in once, not repeatedly. Those high priests, they did it repeatedly. And when the high priest died, the next high priest did the same thing. every year they come back, offer the same sacrifices, not only for the people, but also for themselves. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, went in one time by his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. He entered in once into that place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Glory to God. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, they were to sprinkle those things with the blood. This is the blood I was enjoined you, Moses would say. They sprinkled the vessels of the, ministry and sprinkled everything. If that, all of that could purify those things, how much more shall the blood of Christ, glory to God, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So what Christ did in comparison to what the others did was not to come and be making repeated sacrifice for us, giving us, another year, we come back, he'll do the same thing and so forth. No, he did it one time to purge us, redeem us from this sin nature, get it out of us, purge our conscience from dead works, Now, because of this, we are told that he is the mediator of a new testament, different from the old, by means of death, for the redemption of those transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called, hallelujah, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Glory to God. Now, Moses used to say, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined you. And he will sprinkle the blood on the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry and so forth. And he said, almost all things are by the law, purged by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So Moses used to do that. But this Christ, he said, look, it was necessary the pattern of things in the heavens should be you know, shown by the figure of these things, but they are purified by these things on earth, or the pattern. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered to the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but he has entered into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, what is that telling us? Telling us that this most holy place is a figure of heaven itself. That's where Christ entered in. Now, what should he do? He didn't do it, you know, to offer himself often and every year, even as the high priest did it every year with the blood of others. But then, if that was the case, he would have had to suffer multiple times since the foundation of the world, because he was slain from the foundation of the world. You know, now, but now, once in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Isn't that beautiful? And now that he said all of that, we are enjoined to come boldly to the throne of grace. Before we get there, though, let me go back to the story of the renting of the veil. What I just read was to describe to you all that was happening there and what Christ also did. But why was this veil rent at the death of Christ? And why was it one veil that Christ was focused on and not two veils? Well, you know, the ministry of the high priest was in the most holy place, whereas the lower priests were in the holy place. Now, Christ being himself, you know, our high priest of our faith, he went into this most holy place and he obtained something for us. Powerful that he did. Now let's take a look at, you know, the significance of the veil being open. If the veil is now open, well, it means that we now have access, because that veil was to keep people out. It was thick enough that they couldn't even, you know, peep through it. And, but now God says, well, you can now come boldly. What does it mean to come boldly? Well, in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we can approach boldly now. We couldn't do it before. No, nobody dared to even go there. Well, that was then, but this is now. But now that that veil has been rent, let's try to discover what's behind the veil. And they say behind curtain one, behind curtain two, and so forth, you know. What was behind the veil? I mean, why was it so important that this thick veil was there? What were the things in there? And what can we discover there? Now, whereas in the sanctuary, there was manna placed on, I mean, there was, what do you call it, showbread placed on the table. We saw that that was in plain view. And the, on the other hand, in this place, the bread or manna was hidden. And it was inside the ark. Inside those ark, there was also a few other things. Aaron's rod, budded, represent the power of God. Tables of the covenant represent the word of God. And the manna also represent the bread of life. These things were there. Mercy seat was there. And the Lord told Moses, you know, put the mercy seat over above the ark. and I will commune with you from above that. That's where I will meet with you. We see all this symbolism. Now, what does it mean that I will commune with you? I want to talk about that a little bit. Why must he commune with them from above the mercy seat? And why is he communing with him only in that place? Why not in the other places? That's some of the things that we have to discover. This is the reason why we must press in symbolically to that place. Now, it's not a physical place anymore. And there's no physical carrying around of a tabernacle anymore. We've read that also in the previous lessons we did, that God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands anymore. He dwells in the building that he himself, you know, fashioned, which is man. Created man in his own image, and that's where he wants to dwell. Our pursuit to dwell in him and his desire to dwell in us is what brings heaven and earth together. We'll cover that in the series we just concluded. But that series is not actually over, because this is today, what we're saying is really part of it. You know, so for us to get into that place, there's a lot of things we had to cross through. In those days, you couldn't even get in there. But now, God has done away with this veil. So we can get in there now. We've talked about the outer veil representation of sin consciousness, self-righteousness. We've talked about, you know, the need consciousness represented in the, you know, the inner veil and all of that. But that, all that's gone now. We can now enter boldly. But will you enter in? Or will you stand outside and still be trying to look? You know, come on in, Jesus said. Well, that's the reason why the thing, and what's the significance of it? And you remember the way he's, you know, the scripture records everything. It said the veil was rent from top to bottom, not sideways, and not from bottom to top. There's a reason for that. Split it right down the middle. Split it like that. Open it up. And now, you don't have to even worry about how to get in. It's open. You know, curtains and veils and doors and different things, you know, have their purposes to keep things out or keep things in. In this case, this veil was to keep people out. It was so thick that they couldn't even look through it. It wasn't transparent. They couldn't see what was behind. Only the high priest had access. Well, we now have access through the blood of Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Because that veil is rent. There's no title on anyone's forehead anymore that you are the high priest. You're the only one that can go in there. We have one high priest. Let's look at the significance of the one time sacrifice, you know, that Christ did. You know, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. It's talking more about sacrifice, offerings, and all these things. Right? Jesus said, I come to do thy will, O God. And take it away the first covenant, that he may establish the second. That's what he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Now, look at verse 10. He said, by which will we are sanctified through the offering body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's once for all. And now he's going to tell us what that really means. And look at the how he compares what the priest did and what Christ did. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sin. The regular priest did it, the high priest did it, they offered various things for the people, for themselves, could never take away their sin. But this man, Christ, now notice the repetition of the other offerings, but see what Christ did. And notice how they did the offerings elsewhere. Every high priest standeth, that's key, that word is very key, they could not sit down. Sit down means your job is done. And they could never sit down. It was there order and their customs to stand and do the ministration. So every priest, including the high priest, standard doing all these things. High priest, his own was once a year. All the other priests were daily. And offering the same things. But this man Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down. I want you to notice the use of words here. They're not just random words. You know, all these words that are in the Bible, they're not random. Comparison of standing priests versus this one that's now sitting. You know, it's important. He's sitting because the job is done. Priests don't sit down. They stand to do their ministration. So this is important. But this man, after he finished it, what did he do? He sat down. That means there's nothing else. It is done. Glory to God. He sat down now. It's done. The others could never sit down. They were standing. I want you to notice those words. Standing. This one done, but sitting down. Now, and where did he sit down? You know, of all places, he sat down at the right hand. Now, right hand shows, you know, symbol of power. That's what right hand means. You know, thy right hand and thy holy arm has gotten you the victory. You know, like the psalmist said, the right hand is a symbol of power. Even in Jewish custom, the right hand meant a lot of things. You know, fathers would lay their right hand on the firstborn to confer the heritage upon them. You know, that story is depicted in many places. We saw it when, you know, Jacob was trying to cross his hands for the children of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. We knew the significance of it. Comes upon the firstborn. But the right hand, signifies the symbol of his power. You know, the right hand of God sat there. You know, from henceforth, from that position of power, not the position of weakness that he was on when he was on the cross. And I'm going to talk about that too. The position of power is now staying and waiting till all his enemies be made his footstool. And the last of those enemies will be death. Be finished. You know, now by one offering, he has perfected forever. Glory to God. Them that are sanctified by faith in him, perfected us. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. That's right. He said, look, in those days, I'll make a new covenant, not just with the Jews. Yeah, it was the Jews. The Jews were a type of many things. But this covenant is made with us, all of us. I put their laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities are gone, taken away. Praise God. Now, where the remission of this is, there is no more need offering for sin. Jesus did it one time, and it's finished. Now, the devil, though, on the other hand, he needs to continually remind us consciousness of sin, which is what's keeping us out. Consciousness of sin, need consciousness, all these things. Now, the significance of what Jesus did is that he broke that veil for us. We don't have to stand outside looking in. Okay. Enter in directly. Praise the Lord. In this time of consecration, we've talked about breaking up the fallow ground. There's many fallow grounds that need to be broken up. The fallow ground of disobedience, the fallow ground of bitterness, the fallow ground of unforgiveness, the fallow ground of, you know, just self-will and self-righteousness and better than thou attitude. All of these are fallow grounds and they are debris. We talked about this yesterday. They're keeping us from experiencing the intensity of His glory. Yesterday I talked about, God's glory doesn't get more intensified. But we use languages such as that, you know. But the only way that it could appear to be more intense is when we remove some more debris and then we can see more, you know, because God is the perfection of beauty, according to Psalm 50 verse 2. It's the perfection of beauty. It's already perfect. It can't get better. God cannot get more glorious. He cannot get more powerful. He cannot become more of God. I mean, it's just God cannot increase in anything. We are the ones that must increase. But He cannot increase. He's the same I am. That's the meaning of I am that I am. It cannot be any better or any less. It's just the way He is. So, but we can experience a more intense, you know, a more intense ministration of His glory. Now, the glory that was under Moses, you know, I mean, that Moses experienced under the ministration of the letter that killeth was glorious. And so, how much more the ministration under this that Christ did for us? Hallelujah. You know, so, but in order for it to be more glorious and us to feel that it's more intense, we got to take away more debris. Debris is what's covering it, you know, from its shining. You know, it's like, you know, when they mine gold and all these rare materials. The gold is the gold. It's already the way it is. You know, but because of thousands of years of being buried underground, covered with a lot of dirt, and some of those dirt has stuck right in there. You can't get them out unless you put them in, you know, hundreds of degrees of heat. Get them out. You know, but at the end, when you do it, you know, the thing is shining. It's not the heat that made it to shine. The gold was the gold, you know. It wasn't the burning of the heat that made it to shine. The burning of the heat just removed the debris and the dirt that covered the gold, you know. And we need some kind of burning too. The burning away of all infirmity must happen. Burning away of all these things, the fallow grounds and so forth, breaking them out, burning them away so that we can have the fullness of, experience the fullness of His presence. But who among us, let's ask that question, you know, because Isaiah asked the same question. He said in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 14, you know, after we know all these things, yeah? So let's ask the question. Let's pose the question. Who among us now shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Who can do it? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? He asked. We're talking about the fire that needs to burn. Say, as a refiner's fire in the book of Malachi, shall he purify the sons of the kingdom. This refiner's fire. Who among us can actually dwell? Not just, you know, one time you experience the fire, but dwell with that fire. Dwell with that everlasting, with those everlasting burnings. Isaiah asked the question. Let's ask ourselves the question. Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Well, he gives an answer. He said, well, he that walketh righteously. So we see that this fire and these burnings is a good thing, because you see that the attributes of who can be there are good attributes. You know, so yeah, he that walketh righteously, he that speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, and shaketh his hands at holding of bribes, stoppeth his ears from hearing blood, shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. You know, I mean, basically, this is the person that has shed all those attributes of the flesh, all those debris. Well, he will do it also by the help of the burnings. He's, He said, he is the one that shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rock. His ammunition will be like rocks, as the mountains around about Jerusalem. So does the Lord surround his people. I mean, this guy that does so purify himself with the Lord, he's the one that will have this munition of rocks. His bread also will not diminish. Bread shall be given him. Water shall be sure. And the first thing that he's looking for, though, is not bread and it's not waters. He's looking for cleansing. Cleansing that comes from this burning and devouring fire. Now, that's what we do when we do consecration. That's what it's all about. We're not doing consecration to get this and that and this and that from God. You know, sometimes people do that, but that's okay. You know, God doesn't mind. You know, if you seek the Lord, for whatever reason you seek the Lord, it's still good. But the real reason to seek the Lord, according to Jesus, is to seek him, his righteousness, and his kingdom. Because this man that would dwell in with this devouring fire and this everlasting burnings is one that walketh righteously. You got to have the righteousness of God, you know. So seek him for him. We don't want to seek him for the things that he can give us, but we want to seek him for him. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3 says, you know, he shall see it as a refiner, purifier of silver or gold or whatever. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them with fire as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So when we do consecration, it's about that. And God knows all the things that we need. He knows we need breakthroughs for this year and next year and all those things. And maybe we'll deal with that tomorrow. But he wants us to be in a place first, you know, where our hearts are open before him to receive him, not his gifts that he can give us. I am your shield, an exceeding great reward. I myself, not the things I can give you, but I myself. Big difference. And so when we do consecration, most of the times when we do consecration, it's about, Lord, give me a breakthrough so I can get this thing that I've been pursuing. That was good, but not good enough. The ultimate consecration should be on him. It's concentration on him. Gazing on him. Looking at him in the spirit. That's right. Now, remember, it's not by the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16 tells us, we are no longer dealing with Jesus in the flesh. Even though we may have known him, even those people that physically were with him, he has transitioned from that. He is no longer dealing with us, you know, at the human level. He's dealing with us in a spiritual realm. John, who used to brag that he was the favored apostle, the apostle that Jesus loved, right? He thought of himself like that. Well, he used to even say, well, he leaned on him at lunch or whatever. Well, when Jesus appeared in the spirit realm, this same John fell at his feet as dead. Because now he saw his eyes. Jesus didn't have, you know, eyes of flaming fire when he was with them, because that would scare them away. So, you know, he just, most of the time, except for one time on Mount Transfiguration, he didn't show them too many things about what was really couched inside him. But, you know, it just looked like them. You know, so they felt comfortable. It's one of us. It looks like us, you know. So, but when he came in the spirit realm, and this is after he had been glorified now, this is not somebody you can put on the cross now. Can't do that anymore. And that's done. That's finished. That's over. And he came with eyes of fire, feet like burning brass, his voice like many thunders and all these things. This man that used to brag that I was his favorite, I leaned on him and did all these things. He fell at his feet. He couldn't even look at him. Look at him now. Fell at his feet, are dead. And Jesus had to put his hand on him and say, fear not. Yeah, I am the first and the last. I am he that lived and was dead. So he let him know that, you know, it's the same Jesus. You know, I'm he that lived and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. Now he told him, you know, and encouraged him to not be afraid. Now, the difference between, you know, knowing God in the flesh and realizing him in the spirit is exactly that. You know, when we know God in the flesh or know of him, it doesn't have that kind of impact. When you experience him in the spirit realm, it has that kind of impact. The same kind of impact that made Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 to say, wow, woe unto me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I am finished. Why? Because I've seen him in the spirit. My eyes have looked upon him. My prayer is that we may look upon him. Look upon him in the spirit. Gaze upon him. Now, this scripture, and I keep on repeating it because this is what we do in consecration. In 1 John 3:3, he said, look, when he appears, we shall be like him because we see him as he is. Now, you take, unpack that sentence and take the deeper meaning inside. When he appears, it means when he's unveiled, right? Then you become like him. Why? He said, because we see him as he is. So the becoming like him is because you see him when he appears. Now, so that means, I'm just trying to break it down so everybody can understand it. It's more powerful than the way I'm saying it, but I have to explain it this way. That means when he appears, appear something with the eye. You know, Jesus is always there, but he's not always appearing. Yeah. The ones to whom he appear are the ones that have his commandments and keep them, according to John 14:21-23. When he appears, that's manifest. You know, when you gaze on him and see him, he's everywhere, but not everybody will see him like that. You know, but when you see him like that, that experience has the ability to transform you into becoming like him because you see him as he is. You see an attribute of holiness in him. You see the attributes that he has in him, the attribute of love and compassion and forgiveness and all of these things. When you see, and the greatest thing you see is how holy he is, which is what the cherubims, I mean, seraphims in Isaiah 6 were always saying, holy, holy, holy. I mean, that's their song. Couldn't even think of anything. You don't have any word to say in his presence, holy comes to mind. You know, there's a song that says, there's only one word that comes to mind. What is the word that comes to mind? The title of that song is holy. The one word, you know, in his presence that comes to mind is holy. Holy! And when you see him in that grandeur, it leads you to want to be like that. Now, when we claim that we have entered into his presence and we don't come away with such an experience as I'm describing today, well, that's because, you know, of the debris that hasn't been cleansed and taken away. The fallow ground that has not been broken. The thorns that are choking the presence out of us. So we got to deal with those thorns. Many of those thorns come with us when we do consecration. Thinking, I need a breakthrough, Lord. Well, you know, I need this and I need that and I need the other thing. And with that kind of mentality, we come into consecration. You may get the breakthrough, see, but you won't get the real thing. So we got to get the real thing. And then Jesus said, all these other things will be added unto you. Now, some people want the power of God. And when we come into consecration, that's another reason why people come there. I want the power of God. You know, I want to do these things that he said we would do. Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick. He said we would do it. So I need that power. And that's good. But we cannot carry. Listen to this, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren. You cannot carry the power of God without walking with God. If you do, the end is no good. The end of it is what we saw in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 22. There were people that carried the power of God. They did those things in Jesus' name. Did we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not in your name worked many wonderful works? Did we not prophesy in that? They were not using the power of the devil to do it. They were using the power of Jesus to do it. Because in his name they did it. They carried the power of God, but they did not walk with God. Ladies and gentlemen, walking with God is the uttermost and the most important thing. It's not about demonstrating his power. You can demonstrate his power, and if you don't walk with God, you end up like those guys. And Jesus at the end said, I don't know you. But yeah, they did all those things. So it's not about that. It's about walking with God. You know, you must walk with God. What is it to mean to walk with God? Well, that's what this platform is all about. We must walk with God. And there are different things when you're walking with God. God will tell you different things. The ultimate thing is to hear his voice. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord used to tell them, obey my voice. Obey my voice. Obey my voice. At first they said we will. Then later they said we can't. His voice is too terrible. If we hear it, we will die. Well, if you don't hear it, how can you obey it? You know, so we've got to hear his voice. And that's the thing that is most important. You know, you got to hear that voice. And when God will show it to Moses, that was so important. And that was the voice that guided Moses throughout his journeys. He needed to hear from God, the voice of God and everything. Finally, God will show him, you know, there was the earthquake, God wasn't in it. There was the fire, God was not in it. There was all kinds of things, God wasn't in it. Wind and all of that, it wasn't there. So finally, God was in the still small voice. You must hear that voice. That voice is so important. Jesus talked about, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. And because of that connection, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. And, you know, no one can pluck them out of my hand. He spoke all these things in John chapter 10. You know, verses 5, verses 27. Spoke all these things. Now, what must we do here? The voice is so important. You can receive the glory, but if you don't get that voice, you are not yet on the path. Moses saw the glory on Mount Horeb, Exodus chapter 3. He saw this burning bush, this devouring fire. He knew it was something special because normally when the bush is burning, the bush will be consumed and the fire will be spreading. But this fire was localized. It wasn't spreading. The bush upon which the fire was wasn't consumed, remained just the way it was. There were no ashes. There was no soot, you know, and so on. You know, so Jesus, I mean, Moses was looking at this and said, my goodness, I must now step aside and consider this thing. And God waited for him to do that. And so the phenomena was to draw him in. It wasn't until he stepped aside to consider this great sight. Why the bush is burning and yet it's not consumed? Well, when he now stepped aside, then he heard the voice. And if he didn't step aside, he would never have heard that voice. You know, God waited for him. Yeah. Many of us, you know, we are too much in a hurry when we are trying to enter that consecration place. Don't be in a hurry. Don't come there and tell him all the things you want him to do. That's not consecration. Consecration is come in there and listen for the voice. You know, that's the consecration. You got to come in there. You know, initially you come in there, the glory of God might even be around you and everything and so forth. But don't get up and leave. Wait for the voice. You got to wait for the voice. Because my sheep hear my voice. You know? And the other day, I was praying. I said, Lord, we need to hear your voice. And the Lord said, no, you cannot hear my voice. He said, because there are too many voices that you are listening to. And I said, wow. Listen to one of the replays. It was at the end. I didn't know I said that. But when I listened to it, I'm like, oh my goodness, I said that. You know, no, actually the Lord said it just using my lips. Because I was praying, and I don't know if it might have been yesterday or the day before. And I said, Lord, we need to hear your voice. And he said, no, you cannot hear my voice. Because there are too many voices that you listen to. I said, wow. I said, but I need to hear your voice. And then he began to tell me, yeah, we hear the voice when you get rid of those other ones. You got to get rid of it. You know, Jesus at one time, you know, he said, well, would the Lord speak to us like that? Well, absolutely. Jesus at one time spoke to the Jews like that and all the people around him. He said, you cannot hear my word. You know, you cannot hear my word. You cannot hear my speech. You can't understand my word. You can't understand my speech. You know, so ladies and gentlemen, we cannot hear his voice in the midst of all of these other voices trying to drown out his voice. You can't do it. You know, you got to get rid of those voices in order for us to hear his voice. And here are the voices that come against us mostly when we come into consecration. I've talked about some of these other voices of unforgiveness, but there is one of voice of need. Lord, I need you to give me this breakthrough. This coming year, I want to have a breakthrough. And this is the voice that we hear, you know, and how we operate when we go into consecration, especially when I go into the new year. I need a breakthrough for my children. I need a breakthrough for this. I need a breakthrough for that. Now, these are good prayers. But you cannot hear his voice. You know, the purpose for which you are entering into that most holy place. You can't hear it when you come with all these things. Abraham couldn't hear it. God was telling him, I'm going to give you myself. He couldn't hear it. What he was hearing was his voice of need. But I need a son. And this servant, this Eliezer and all these things, going to be here in my house? Why haven't you given me my own son? And this is what happens to us when we are in his presence. When we receive an encounter, and that's just an encounter, not real habitation, just an encounter. When we receive an encounter with God, the first things out of our mouth, check what's out of your mouth when you encounter him. Is it, but I need a job, I need a breakthrough, and I need this, and I need that. Well, we do need those things, but your heavenly Father knows that you have need of this thing. Now, this is the message of consecration. Now, you may not have heard this like this before, but that's it. You know, after you grasp this, then we are ready for the breakthroughs. Praise God. So, as you come in into this most holy place, consider the things that you can discover. You can discover his presence. There's something that's tucked away inside that ark. You know, what is it? Well, the real power is there too, but the hidden manna is there, which represents his voice. Now, this showbread, everybody can get this showbread. It's kind of like, you know, we speak things, you read the Bible, all of that is showbread. It's out in the open. People can even lay their head on this Bible, put it under their pillow. You go to hospitals, you find the Bible. I mean, hotels. I mean, everywhere. It's all over the place. It's like showbread. It's out in the open. But can you hear his voice out of that Bible? Well, there's going to be an extra effort to get it. Yeah, just reading the Bible is not going to cut it. And reading the Bible in many translations is not going to cut it either. Some people have to read the Bible in Hebrew. They have to read it in Greek. They read it in Aramaic. And all these things. Not to figure it out. Well, maybe so. But Jesus said, flesh and blood has not taught it to you. But it comes by revelation of my Father who is in heaven. The man who was learned, that knew Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and so forth, they brought him the book, Isaiah 29. He said, I can't, because it's sealed. Well, why can't he? Why can't? After all, you are learned. He said, well, I can't read it, because the book is sealed. Well, isn't your knowledge and your degrees and all those things, and the thing that's supposed to unseal the book for you? With all those degrees, the book is still sealed. Why can't you read the book? He said, well, I can't. It's sealed. Well, that tells us, like, look, you can get all those degrees and all those learning, and the book is still sealed. Still can't get it. And Jesus explained it, why it is so. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, he said, look, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and the knowledgeable and the academic, the scholars, and so forth. I have all these degrees and everything. You're hidden it from them. But you have now revealed it to babes. And I said, that's how it seemed good in your sight to do so. And who can question? You know, so it's not by all the academia and all those things that we're going to get it, but it's by submitting ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's what we do in consecration. We break down this flesh. You come to a moment where you have no physical power. I mean, when you eat, you are not faint. If you fast for many days, I mean, 3 days is not enough to make you faint, really. But if you fast for many days, you'll be faint physically, you know. Now, some people fast, and everybody's strength is different. Some people fast for 1 or 2 days and they are faint. Yeah. But when you take a little food, you receive strength. Well, when you empty yourself of that opportunity to gain strength from food, or you deny yourself, I should say, it's the word I was looking for. When you deny yourself of that, so you don't have strength from physical strength now. You will now have strength from the Lord. See, that's the thing. There was a story of a man called Samson in the Bible. You know, some of his greatest issues, maybe someday I'll tell you some more about his stories. Some of his greatest issues was he had this strength coming upon him from time to time. And, you know, he thought that it was his physical strength that was coming upon him. In fact, he bragged about it. And he did great things. He can carry gates of a city away. He can rent a lion with his own hands. He can do all of these things. It was his physical strength. But the Lord was coming upon him. But he thought it was his physical strength. But the Lord showed him, after the Lord allowed him to be broken, see, completely broken, what he thought was the source of his power was gone. They took his eyes, were broken and everything. And then, in that moment, when all his pride was gone, when everything he knew was gone, in that moment, he cried out to God, Lord, one more time, Lord. And then what happened to him, his physical strength was gone. But the Lord was going to show him that the whole time, it wasn't your physical strength. It was me. Glory to God. Now, and the Lord came upon him. Even though his physical strength was gone, came upon him with supernatural strength. You know, the strength he had before was also kind of supernatural because he could do great things. But he thought he was able to do it because he was strong. But the Lord allowed him that natural strength to be gone. And he got to a place where he was completely broken and he couldn't do anything. He was even blind. He was feeling himself around. but to show you that it is not your natural strength, you know, but God can bring that supernatural strength. That's why scripture says they that wait upon the Lord, what they will renew is not their natural strength, but their natural strength is gone. You know, you wait many days, you don't have strength. You know, I mean, in fact, if you fast long enough, you won't even have strength to argue. You know, you will just, the thing will just be broken down. You don't have a natural strength. You don't even have desire for anything. You know, but then desire for God comes in there. You know, I want more of God. You know, that's it. The strength that comes upon you at that time is not your strength. That's why God told Paul when he said, look, this, and he said, no, don't worry about it. My grace is sufficient for you. And in your weakness, that's when my strength was made perfect. Let me tell you about this that I said I would tell you. Holy Spirit just reminded me. You said you're going to say this, so say it. You know, well, I'm going to tell you that, you know, weakness that Jesus felt upon the cross was where his victory was. In his moment of weakness, when he was upon the cross, I mean, they had done everything to him. Crown of thorns on his head, bleeding from his head, bleeding from everywhere, bleeding from his side, his hands, his feet, and everything. Piercing with all kinds of things. His natural strength was leaving him. He was dying. He was dying. But in that moment, that's when he had the greatest victory. Even in that moment when he seemed helpless on the cross, people even looked at him. They said, ha, look at this man, you know, who will build the temple in 3 days. I mean, destroy and build it. And he saved others. He can't even save himself. Come down from the cross. They told him, if you are the Son of God. And he looked powerless. He looked helpless. But in that moment, through, you know, the moment of weakness, when he had no natural strength, if Jesus wanted to use natural strength, he couldn't even come out from that cross. He couldn't do it because he was weak, battered, and bruised, bruised for our iniquities. You know, they bruised him already. And, if you want to use that natural strength, you couldn't get out from that grave. But there was something inside of him that came. Even though the Father left him for a moment so he could die, we've already explained that, because he was bearing the sins of the world, it became darkness, and that's how death got him. Death could never have gotten him when he was in the light, so we know that. But the power that came upon him in that moment took him, the Spirit him, after they brought him down from the cross, took the Spirit him, went down to those that were captive, you know, and broke their chains, broke them free. All those who had been there since way back, even those who the flood destroyed in the time of Noah, Bible said he went down, preached to those souls, and he told one man on the cross, today, you will be with me in paradise. And that's also another mystery. People say, well, where is paradise? He was going down to the grave. Well, wherever Jesus is, that's paradise. You know, so this man went with him, but we know that paradise was lifted higher later. This man went with him, so you'll be with him. Went with him. And Jesus exhorted all the people that were under bondage. So he left captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. But he did all of this while he was in his weakest moment. His weakest moment was his entrance to his greatest power. Glory to God. You know, that's what God, how God designed it. You know, he couldn't, I mean, he was there. He had the power. He knew his mission, but he couldn't do it until he died. You know, even Jesus said in John 12 and 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Can't bring forth anything. It's got to die. That's what we do in consecration, is die to the flesh. when we die to the flesh in the place of weakness, those moments when you are even physically weak, it's good. David said, I humbled my soul with fasting. In the moments when you are physically weakened because your strength is gone, you haven't eaten, you have no strength of your own, you know, Isaiah 40 says, you know, to them that have no strength, that's where he even increases their power, you know, and that's where consecration comes in. Now, I wanted to take time to explain it like this because I don't think that I've actually taken time to explain it like this before, but I wanted to do it this way. You know, said he giveth power to the faint. Isaiah, you know, chapter 40 and verse 29. Power to the faint. When you are faint, you don't have any power. You don't have any physical strength, rather. He gives you supernatural power. Right? To them that have no might, he increases their strength. Now, this is the greatness of God. And it's in that place of consecration. The chosen place for us is the most holy place, and we must enter in. God has now broken down the veil that was preventing us before from entering in. So, like, come on in, Jesus said. Come on in. Praise God. And Jesus also said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, will you let him in? And I realized that, you know, we assume that most people that come to this room are believers. So we teach the word at that level. But, you know, it's not everybody that is in this room understands the grace of God or has received it. And it's not everybody that will hear the message later on that's a believer or even understand the grace of God. So sometimes, you know, we have to take time, slow it down and break it down so somebody may understand it. And I throw the invitation open today that even if you haven't understood these things, well, Jesus said, come on in. Come on in and taste and see that the Lord is good. To the people that are yet to come in, there's an open door for you to come in to the grace of Christ. A new life in Jesus. To those that are already in, well, jump right in. Why would you stay at the brink of the river? There's a story in Ezekiel chapter 47. At first, he was just standing on the brink of the river. You know, his feet barely in the water, on the banks of the river. And so jump right in. It reminds me of, you know, when I try to get in the pool, in the backyard and everything, and it's cold, I don't want to jump right in, but these little kids, they come, they just jump right in. And I'm there, you know, I put my feet in the thing, it's cold. You know, the kids, they don't care. They just come, they jump right in. You know, so sometimes, you know, we just, you know, we put our feet there, we don't want to jump right in. Well, the angel said, well, don't stand there. Come on in, I'll show you something. Took him in, and he found out, oh my goodness. And the more he took him in, every 1,000 cubits, the water had risen to a different level. This story is about going deeper. No matter where you are, you can still go higher or deeper with the Lord. That's what consecration avails us. Consecration is to say, Lord, I empty myself. Whatever I thought I had before, it's nothing. 1 Corinthians 8 and 2, Paul said, any man that thinks he knows anything doesn't know anything yet as he ought to know. Jeremiah 33 and 3, God said it. Call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things which you haven't yet known. That's what consecration is about. So ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take today to pray. Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want you to show me great and mighty things which I have not known. Take away from me a pride of life that makes me think I know something. I don't know anything as I ought to know. You know, that's what Moses said. After all that stuff that he had done, miracles that he had thrown down in Egypt, you know, all kinds of things he had done, even the parting of the Red Sea and everything. He was still saying, Lord, I don't know you yet. Show me thy way that I may know you. And the Lord said, well, you can't know me until you are still. You got to be still, he said. Be still and know that I am God. Huh. Glory to God. That moment of stillness comes during those consecrations. You got to go into his presence with stillness. Get rid of all the noise. You know, that's when you can know. You can't know until you are still. But when you are still, then you can know. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And all this power that Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 40 that you will get when you wait upon him, well, he tells us the secret in the next chapter. He said, you will rise up with wings as eagles. You know, you will run, you will not be weary, you walk, you will not be faint, and all of these things. But the secret is given in the next chapter. Isaiah 41 and verse 1. Keep silence before me, O isles, and let the people renew their strength. The renewing of your strength, you renew your strength like the eagles, all this stuff, comes when you keep silence. Just keep silent. You know, don't justify yourself before the Lord. Don't do any of these things. Just keep silent before him. That's when you know. Be still and know that I am God. Father, we come into your presence today. Teach us the true meaning of consecration through these words. Let these words not pass us by. Let it not just enter into our ears and come out the other side like people say. But let these words, if you ponder these words in our hearts, the true meaning of consecration. Lord, that I may hear your voice. Lord, say you can't hear my voice as long as you're allowing those other voices. Help us, Lord. Help me and my brothers and my sisters get rid of all the other voices that are competing for our attention. Help us, Lord, to have full concentration that we may get 100-fold, 100%. Full concentration, one-on-one with you, even in such moments of quietness before the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. Be silent before me and renew your strength. I pray in the name of Jesus, help us, Lord. As we are in this consecration period, what a joyful time and a joyful season. Sober mercy, but it's for joy. Lead us into his presence. And we know, Lord, that we must walk with you. Thank you, Lord, that throughout this year you've enabled us to see the beginning of this year. And now we are seeing the last days of this year. And today we are almost at the end of the year. We look forward, Lord, to seeing the first days of next year. And then the week after that, the month after that, and so on and so forth. By the grace of God. And Lord, you will speak to us so that it will enable us. When Elijah finally heard that still small voice, he wasn't running from anybody anymore. And he got clarity. Now, Lord, we must hear your voice. We need to hear from you, Lord. And we must hear that voice in the name of Jesus. We give you, Lord, the praise, and we give you, Lord, the glory. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing these words into our hearts. We honor you and praise you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.